Testing, testing. Good morning, brethren. If everyone could start making their way to the seat, your seats, we will get started in a couple of minutes. Good morning, everybody. As the praise, while the praise team joins me on stage, just wanted to thank everybody for your participation yesterday in Family Day and for your moving your schedules around. It certainly was a great, great time. It seemed everybody had a great time. An interesting story for you to hear about the staff here. When we had decided to make the change, we had bought all of the dry goods on Sunday. But we were obviously yesterday. We were going to use yesterday to buy the meat and stuff and for today. Obviously, with Thanksgiving on Monday, stores weren't open. And to be ready for the Family Day yesterday, Chris, the fellow that is the head guy on the hotel side, went to the store for us yesterday and bought all of the meat. He's charging us for it. I'm not saying he's paying for it, but he took his time out of his day to load up his car with all of that meat and the refrigerated stuff and took time out of his day. So that's what they think of us. So as we continue to be here, let's return the favor by behaving according to as to what Jan talked to us about yesterday, behaving according to how God would expect us to behave. Another interesting story, we were talking with the nighttime security guard the other night, and he's been here for years, and he was so excited that the Church of God was coming back. I guess we make his life easier in our behavior. So keep it up and be better. So thank you so much for that. And greetings to our Ottawa brethren who are joining us every day. We miss you. Eric and Sydney arrived here last night safely, so thank you for sharing them with us. And we certainly extend our greetings to you and, of course, to everyone else that is following us online. Thank you to Jessica, who ran a really good line dancing thing last night. If you were here, and it was a lot of fun. If you were participating or watching, it was probably fun watching, too. Before we get started, if you'd all like to rise, we will go to Psalm 135 to start. Psalm 135, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. We have an opportunity now to sing, and I've noticed a lot of the feedback from everybody is how... What a great thing it is to return to singing this year. We missed it for the last couple of years. So let us take our hymnals now, please, with the help of the praise team here, and turn to page 63. And oh, you don't need to. Sorry. I guess we're all doing that these days. Have a look up here. Praise team can turn to page 63, and we will sing God of Our Fathers. Let's all sing out. Thank you. very, very beautiful. The song leaders were not lying when they said it sounds very, very beautiful up here. And to see your faces looking up, it's great, better than seeing your faces looking in a book. So thank you to the team that is continuing to keep the hymns posted up here for us. Let's now go to praise team to page 6. Everyone else, gaze up here. And we will sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God on page 6. Brethren, very good words to ponder as we sing. And please do ponder them as we sing. We'll now move to page 73, and He is able to deliver thee. If we could, in the chorus, if we could have the men sing the lower part, so our God is able to deliver thee, He is able to deliver thee. Have the men sing that. Have the ladies sing the upper part. On page 73, following which, we'll have the opening prayer from Mr. Greg Harrison from the Windsor area. Page 73, He is able to deliver thee.
Thank you.
God, brethren. Now for the opening prayer, Mr. Greg Harrison.
Our great, ever-loving, and sovereign Father, thank you so very much for this lovely day. We know that where two or more are gathered in your name, that you're among us. We would ask you to direct and inspire all the speakers today. Please open our minds and our hearts so that we can take in this sovereign food, the soul food for our minds and our hearts, and that we can use this to our advantage to walk closer to the walk of Christ. We are grateful for our ministry, all the guests that we have with us today. Father, there are some among us that are ill, disabled, unable to travel. We'd ask that you would strengthen and comfort them at this time. Please bless today's services, the fellowship after as well. And Father, we ask all these petitions in the holy and righteous name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please be seated. For a split second, and I'm sure the praise team, actually it is the praise team, folks, so please stay up here. What's that? Oh, it's a different team. The praise team for today can please join me on stage. We will have a couple of praise songs that will now, we will be able to participate in together. So once they're ready to go, feel free to stand. Please stand. And we will sing together 10,000 Reasons and Above All. And again, this is a great opportunity for us to praise God together and to incorporate some contemporary music, praise music, praising our Father and our Messiah, for which we are grateful for this and certainly appreciate the praise team for this. 10,000 Reasons and Above All.
Like never before, oh my soul. praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before.
Before the world began,
Have a one piece of special music. It will be brought to us by Jesse Bennett Wilson. Before I forget, I was advised that our brother, Elder Ken Allen, completed another tour around the sun today. So if you do have an opportunity to give him your best wishes, please do so. So the special music will be by Jesse Bennett Wilson. She will be singing In Jesus' Name, and then immediately following the special music, we will go to the main message of the day by a pastor from Burlington, Pastor Adrian Davis. He will be singing, prepare singing. He will be speaking about, you don't want, he's a pretty good singer actually. It's me that's not the good singer. So he will be, his message will be entitled, prepare for your coronation. Prepare for your coronation. That will be immediately following Mrs. Jesse Bennett Wilson with In Jesus' Name.
Will change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I speak the name of all authority, declaring blessings, every promise He is faithful to keep. I speak the name no grave could ever hold. He is greater, He is stronger, He's the God of possible. I pray for your healing. Circumstances will change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Receive it,
Grapevine to the left, and grapevine to the right, and step, and three steps back, and step, and three steps forward. And I heard you guys had a great time last night. My wife tells me a third of you were dancing, and two-thirds were watching, and treated it like it was entertainment night. And now I'm here. Now I hear I'm supposed to sing for my sermon. You don't want me to do that. Thank you to the singers and the players of instruments. A beautiful service, beautiful feast. I want to talk to you today about the use of overwhelming force. Something that I was exposed to as a young man, 16 years old, and I joined this club, was at the Harriet Tubman Center in Toronto, and it was for poor kids, street kids. And it was an expert in karate who basically donated his time. It was $10 a month for Tuesdays and Thursday nights at 7 p.m. for a couple of hours. And the fee was really not the price. The price was our commitment to the discipline. And so he brought us in and really taught us, it was Shorinru Karate, he really taught us the art of karate. I was in grade 11 at the time, and just as I was learning how to handle my body and get control of this art, I got into conflict at school. It was somebody in grade 12, he was bigger than me, and he confronted me. I think he was walking down the hall and he shoved my shoulder or something. And so we squared off. And I think because I was afraid, I struck first. And I struck him in such a way that he fell down. And when he got up, I think he saw the fire in my eyes, he backed down. And that was over. And looking back, had I gotten into that conflict, perhaps 6 months later, I would have walked away because I would have known the power that I had. The teacher that we had a room and that was it. But he was so disciplined and so thoughtful and really committed and just passionate about this craft. And he taught us how to be deadly. How to be deadly. How to use every part of our body, how to understand the nervous system of our opponent, how to take something like a newspaper and use it as a deadly weapon. And as I said, had I gotten into conflict then, I would have just walked away. So the question now is, how will we use deadly force, which God wants to give to us? Will we be immature so that God cannot trust us with deadly force? Or will we have the maturity that he's looking for? Look at Psalm 2. Let's begin in Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And in verse 7, the psalmist writes, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. This day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance. The heathen, the antichristic heathen, those that hate God. He says, I will give them to you for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Will they be happy about that? Will they come willingly? God says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. We learned yesterday that he's coming as a conquering lion. You will break the heathen with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Come now to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And verse 5, where we read, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is real. This is what is just ahead of us. Christ is coming. He's going to rule the Gentiles with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And we saw in Psalm 2 that he will break them with this rod of iron. They're not going to be happy. They're going to be resistant. But with overwhelming force, he's going to bring them into subjection. Now take all of that and come with me to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. And where do you fit in this use of overwhelming force? Revelation 2 and verse 26, it says, and he that overcomes, hopefully that's speaking about us, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, meaning it's not going to be easy, meaning between here and there, it's going to be a challenge. But if we overcome and we keep these works unto the end, to him will I give power over the Gentiles. So this is, we will inherit this with Christ. He'll give us power over the nations. And what? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Do we understand this, brethren? God wants to give us overwhelming force to help him to bring the nations under subjection. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they, that is the nations, be broken to pieces. This is God's promise to us. If we are faithful, he's going to give us this power to break the nations in pieces. Even as I received of my Father. So we just read that this is something that Christ will receive. He wants us to receive it. I guess it begs two questions. One is, are we more righteous than God? Oh, I would never do this. I'm too good to behave like this. When God is saying, this is my promise to you. And the second question it begs is, can we handle this kind of power? Can we be trusted with this kind of power? Can we wield this kind of power without undue emotion, but with righteousness and with justice? What I want to do today is examine the use of overwhelming force. And I want to look at it in terms of the past, the present, and the future. And then I want to explore, what do we have to do to be ready to use this type of force in service to God? Let's go over to 1 Samuel 10. We'll start with the past. 1 Samuel 10. We're going to break in at verse 22, where we see the selection of Israel's first king, somebody who will come into overwhelming power over the nation. And this is Israel, this is God's nation, and this is the man that would have overwhelming force within the nation of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 22, we get something here that is quite insightful. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and in verse 22, he says, "Therefore they inquired of Jehovah further, if the man should yet come there. And Jehovah answered, Behold, he has hid himself among the stuff." So here we are being introduced to King Saul. They're trying to find this man whom God has selected to be king. He realizes he's been selected, and he's hiding among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people, from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See you him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. The king with the flaw of self-centeredness. The reason he was hiding among the stuff was he was centered on himself. He was nervous about himself. He was anxious about himself. He was not about the Lord's business. He was about himself. And so this we would call false humility. This isn't true humility. This is false humility. And we're going to see how this plays out over time. Let's go to 1 Samuel 18. So we're dealing with a man who is fundamentally self-centered and who does not work this out. He does not work out this vanity. And now as time passes, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5. On the outside, we might say, oh, what a humble man. That's not God's evaluation. And what we capture here is that he was hiding among the stuff. We'll see another alternative approach in a few minutes. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5. And David went out wherever Saul sent him. So David is now recruited as an officer in Saul's court. And so he went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. So that's appropriate. They've been successful in battle. The king is returning. And the women come out and they rejoice. Verse 7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. Why wouldn't he be? Why wouldn't he? If he's self-centered, if his focus is on himself, if his goal is about himself, and now he sees the women praising David, of course he would be angry. And this is really a good key for us. Whenever we see people angry, and we want to understand why, we simply need to ask the question, what is their goal? What do they want? Because whenever we are prevented from what we want, we become angry. So do we want what the Lord wants? And that's why we smash the nations to pieces? Because they are anti-Christ? Or do we want what we want? And we smash people to pieces because they do not go along with our desires. Well, David is about, or the attempt, Saul is going to make an attempt on David's life to smash it to pieces because he cannot get what he wants. And what he wants is to retain the kingdom. Saul was very angry. So again, we're going to be looking at this. But what we're really doing is a self-examination. We're doing a self-examination. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. Well, what's the reality? What happened in the battlefield? Did you kill thousands? And did David kill 10,000s? You have a problem with reality? And what can he have more but the kingdom? There it is. The man who hid himself among the stuff, because he was self-centered, once you put him in role, then he grows into the role But he grows into the role with that self-centeredness. And now it's becoming clear to him that God has chosen somebody else. And he is angry. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. So now we have envy and jealousy kicking in. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hands. So David is in service to him, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. That is power. When we are kings, there'll be more than a javelin in our hands. What is cultivated in our hearts? What is it that we really want? Can God trust us with a king's power? There was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will kill David. I will smite David, even to the wall with it. I'll pin him to the wall. That is the level of hatred that grew in Saul's heart toward David. Which begs the question, if God has chosen David, and this is Saul's approach to David, who is Saul working for? Who has he given his heart to? And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will pin David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David. There's another emotion. First he's angry, now he's fearful. If you want to know why he's fearful, ask yourself, what's his goal? Deep emotions, intense emotions, are always tied to goals. What do people want? Then you know how they'll behave. You'll know how they react. How do they react? You can reverse engineer and figure out what they want. So now he's afraid of David because the Lord, Jehovah, was with him and was departed from Saul. So he realized it's over. But instead of worshiping God, acknowledging what God is doing, he wants to have his own way. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. Well, that sounds good. Now he's going to make him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Meaning, as he goes out into battle, comes back, he's in a very public office. And people can see him. And see him over time. Just as we can see each other over time. And what matters is not the moment. What matters is fruit over time. Fruit takes time. Fruit doesn't develop overnight. It takes time. And you cannot hide fruit. Whether it's good fruit or bad fruit, you cannot hide it. So we need time. And here David is going back and forth before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. This is the cultivation of good fruit. And Jehovah was with him. This is why when Saul saw him, that he behaved himself very wisely, Saul was afraid of him. This kingdom is going to be stripped from me. It's going to be given to this man. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. They got to see him. They know who this is. This is the authentic guy. We love this man. We love his character. And Saul said to David, behold my elder daughter Merab, her will I give to you to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. So now you see how shrewd Saul is. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him. I definitely want him dead. I'm not going to kill him. Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hands of the Philistines be upon him. So this is an indication of how difficult it is to handle power. He seemed to start out well. He appeared humble. But there was a seed of self-centeredness that he did not resolve. And we saw where it culminates in him taking a stance against the man that God has selected. What about today? What about the use of overwhelming force today? I don't know if you've ever been in a Zoom meeting with secular people. It's happened to me. First time it happened, I was just like, what is this? Where everybody has their name in the, you know, who you see the tiles, who they are. And they have first name, open bracket, he slash him, close bracket, last name. Have you seen this? I was like, come on, we're serious business people here. We're playing games. Do you know how dangerous this is, brethren? So sometimes I think like people cannot put two and two together. They cannot connect the dots. If I say Adrian, open bracket, he slash him, close bracket, Davis, what am I saying? What I'm saying is this, that people who suffer from what we call gender dysphoria, they don't know who they are, they're trapped in a female body or a male body, this is a mental illness. And what I'm saying is, no, that is normal. That if you're a male, you just happen to, you're female, sorry, but you wish you were male, or you feel like you're a male. That if I say that that is normal, what I'm saying is God has made a mistake. Or worse, there is no God. That's really what we're saying. There is no God. And we're normalizing perversion. Further, what we're really saying is, we don't know what a human being is. There's no clear definition of what it is to be human. So if I am a man, but I'm really a woman, and you better call me a woman, or somehow we will crush you and cancel you and ruin you because you don't acknowledge me as a woman, because I say I'm a woman, then what is a human being? And that's where we're heading. Where the definition of a human is open. And I want to show you how the World Economic Forum is pushing us towards transhumanism. Going beyond the normal human and using technology. This is what they call the fourth industrial revolution, which Klaus Schwab says, it not only changes our world, it changes us. It's this conversion of biotechnology with nanotechnology, with artificial intelligence, all embedded to augment the human. That I could be here looking at you, but my eyes have been augmented. And I'm gathering data because I'm connected to the cloud. And I might have an exoskeleton that gives me superpowers. And I have an ear implant that I'm able to hear things that the average human cannot hear. This is what they mean by the fourth industrial revolution. And that mere mortals will not be necessary for labor. So what do we do with them? We become a problem as mere mortals. But let me show you just two clips from the World Economic Forum. If you're so inclined, there are so many articles on their site about transhumanism. This is real to them. The first time I ever heard about, I didn't actually hear about the World Economic Forum. I heard about Davos. I was working for a company out of Silicon Valley, and our CEO, we went public, and our CEO became the youngest billionaire in the world. And almost like 2 weeks later, he was on the cover of Forbes magazine as the youngest billionaire in the world. And it was almost like 2 weeks later, he got an invitation to Davos, to the World Economic Forum. So he would go there, like to us, wow, you're a billionaire. This is a big deal to people. But when he goes to the World Economic Forum, he's nothing. So he wants to fit in. Now he's among 100 billionaires, trillionaires, and he'll want to fit in. And so he's leading a technology company. He's going to want to do what he has to do to be part of the gang. That's how humans operate. And so the World Economic Forum is basically the most powerful people in the world gathering together to figure out how to shape the future. Most powerful politicians, scientists, educators, business people. They're all coming together to figure out how do they work together across all nations to shape the future. Let me just show you a couple of clips. One is 46 seconds, the other is 1 minute.
So, hi. Good morning, everyone. Hello. It's Friday morning, last day of Davos, but yeah, we're awake now. we're gonna start the When Humans Become Cyborg session. You know, I always want to be a cyborg. I'm waiting for the day to become one. But let's see, like today we like to really talk about the recent developments of brain-computer interface and how that's really blurring the line between man and machine. And that's also opening up many, many questions about social, cultural, and ethical implications of these technologies. And today we have such a perfect, wonderful panel to talk about that issue. And firstly, I'd like to introduce myself.
Just wait for the other one to be teed up. Notice she said that it introduces important ethical questions. That is true under a Judeo-Christian ethic. But if America collapses and the Western world collapses in this warmongering and demoralization, then we no longer have to deal with the Judeo-Christian ethic. We can deal with a communist ethic, a Marxist ethic, which won't care about these things. But the technology is relentless. It's coming. Let's look at the next clip.
The fourth industrial revolution will impact our lives completely. It will not only change how we communicate, how we produce, how we consume, it will change actually us, our own identity, and of course gives life to such policies and developments like smart traffic, smart government, smart cities. What we will see is that everything will be integrated into a ecosystem driven by big data and driven particularly by close cooperation also of governments with business, civil society. And this revolution will come at a breathtaking speed. It will be like a tsunami. And actually, it's not just a digital revolution. It's digital, of course, physical, with nanotechnology, but it's also biological.
So the World Economic Forum, they have their conferences as they plan to rule the world. This is our conference, as God is preparing us to rule the world. Notice he said, smart government. Seems like an oxymoron. what do they mean by smart government? It means government driven by algorithm. That every decision is integrated with the web, gathering all of your data, all of your history, every decision you've made, what you're most likely to do next, and decisions are made automatically. So if you're sentenced to death, an algorithm sentences you to death. That's smart government. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, I think those who've been here any length of time know where I'm going. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, I just remembered the camera. I wanted to send a special greeting to our sister Maggie, who was not from the Burlington congregation, wasn't able to come. Hopefully, Sister Maggie, if you're watching, just special greeting to you. We miss you. I look forward to having you again next year, hopefully. And brethren, we're running out of time. The reason I'm giving this message is we're running out of time. The time for playing church theater is over. The world around us is collapsing. We have to be ready. These people mean business. You have the most powerful, the wealthiest people in the world collaborating about how to change the world. And it's not in the favor of Christians. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, this technology cannot escape the fact that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When they have this overwhelming force, how are they likely to use it? Who can know it? God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Once they have this power, they're not going to want to let go of it. And that's why Christ is going to have to crush them and forcibly show them the way. Let's now look at the future. Let's go to Joel and chapter 3, the prophet Joel. We can only imagine what the future holds, the immediate future. According to Klaus Schwab, who is pulling together all of these elites, he says it's going to come at us like a tsunami. So, a year used to be like, oh, see you next year. Because of what's happening, we're lucky if we can see each other next month. I say lucky, blessed. So really take everything you can out of this feast, brethren. We don't know if we can do this next year. We don't know if because of climate change, you cannot go 5 kilometers beyond your home and it becomes impossible to gather like this. Or because of nuclear war, just certain cities don't exist anymore. Who knows what's coming? All we know is Christ is real. His word is real. We better be real. Joel 3 and verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again or I will end the captivity or the slavery of Judah and Jerusalem. So that's where everything is converging. This war in Ukraine, where the U.S. is just spending money like there's no tomorrow, printing money like there's no tomorrow, provoking nuclear war. Where is it all heading? It's heading here. The captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So when God ends that captivity, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. So no doubt this World Economic Forum that is coordinating all nations somehow is playing a part in this. Even if it's just a stepping stone, somehow they're playing a part in this. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people. So all nations have agreed to subdue, to subjugate, to enslave God's people. And now God is going to bring them together and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel. God's heritage is Israel. Israel will inherit the nations because God will inherit Israel. I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So that's where all of this is heading. Verse 9. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Here's our message to the Gentiles. This is what we have to proclaim to the Gentile nations. Prepare war. You love war? Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. We know it's going to be the other way around eventually, where they're going to take their weapons and create farming instruments. Here they're saying, you better take your farming instruments and prepare for war. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come. It's almost like a taunt. Assemble yourselves and come, all you heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. There cause your mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And so you get this sense, this very real sense, that the heathen have wholeheartedly committed themselves to be antichrist, to be against Christ, and to be against his people, and to wipe his people off the face of the earth. And that's when Christ steps in. And he's now going to be in conflict with this very evil, stubborn force of all nations in collusion. Isaiah 43. Again, let's understand this. What is this? Why the need for overwhelming force? Why the need to rule with a rod of iron? What is this? Why the need to break the heathen in pieces? Isaiah 43 and verse 9. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. So in this end time, there's Israel, including Judah, and the Gentiles. And if you chose the Gentile lane, you are antichrist. That's it. And if you chose the Gentile lane, you or anybody, not you, when I say you, the general you, the public, if they choose the Gentile lane, they may be broken in pieces. Because this lane is taken over by Satan. He says, let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them shut up. So tell us what you've done, why you've destroyed God's people the way you have, why you've all colluded together. From what source do you have scripture that backs this up? God is bringing them all together and he's going to plead with them and he's going to let them talk first. And if they have nothing to say, then they should say nothing. He says, let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified in what they've done. Or let them hear and say it is truth. So somebody's going to be telling them the truth. He says, you, speaking of his people, are my witnesses. Let them bring forth their witnesses. You are my witnesses, says Jehovah. And my servant whom I have chosen, God has chosen Israel, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. So God's people have to go through this just ordeal and see that everything that they went through was prophesied. And somebody needs to teach them that. And then as a result of learning that, they can be the Lord's witnesses to the Gentiles, to tell the Gentiles that everything that you did, God actually prophesied it. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Isaiah 60, again, we're just trying to get an understanding of the future that we are called to reign in. It's not going to be a world like today. So we need to get this grasp of what will the world look like, this wonderful world tomorrow. What will it be like? So God brings all the heathen together. He contends with them. He pleads for his people. Now we come to Isaiah 60 and verse 1, speaking to his people, the Jews. And we need to be clear when the scripture is speaking to us and when the scripture is speaking to the Jews or speaking to physical Israel. It's not good to steal. We shouldn't be thieves. So scriptures that belong to the Jews belong to the Jews. We shouldn't make them about us. Nor should we ignore them. We should acknowledge them. And then understand our role. Well, if that's saying that about the Jews, then what about the first fruits? Where do we fit? Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise, speaking to the Jews. If you read it in context. Arise, shine, for your light has come. After being enslaved, God is saying to the Jews, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of Jehovah is risen upon you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Jehovah is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, the Gentile peoples. But Jehovah shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. This is speaking to the Jews, physical Jews. This is not us. We're first fruits. So the way the world is going to go, it's going to be horrible for Judah. But then God is going to say, arise and shine, for God's light has risen upon you. And the Gentiles, the nations, shall come to your light. God inherits Israel. Israel inherits the Gentiles. And the Gentiles gain access to God through Israel. We saw in the sermon yesterday, the gates around the tabernacle. And a sense of what the New Jerusalem will look like, placed in the Holy Land. And that the Gentile nations will come through the gates of Israel. And hear this prophecy from Isaiah, specifically to Judah. His glory shall be seen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. These powerful Gentile kings, these powerful kings who are in control of this technocracy, artificial intelligence, and not just the Internet of Things, but the Internet of People. And they could walk around like gods on earth. and they could subdue and subject anybody they chose to, or anybody the devil tells them to. And now they've been brought down. And these kings will come to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. And again, we had the sense from the sermon yesterday of God being a God of order, and that the worship of God being an orderly process, and you cannot appear empty-handed. And now these Gentile nations coming to God are coming with their offerings, and they're coming with their wealth. The wealth of the sea shall be converted unto you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto you as the priestly nation on earth. And the son, verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build up your wall. So these same Gentile nations will now be in service to the Jews. And they will be building up Mount Zion. They'll be building up the walls of Zion. I'm reading the scripture. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. And the sons of strangers shall build up your walls. We can ignore these scriptures if we like. Sorry. The Bible is all about us. We're going to be kings, and let's just focus on us. And let's just ignore these scriptures. Or do we read them and try to figure out, what is God saying? What is his promise, this faithful God? The sons of strangers shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister unto you. For in my wrath, I smote you. God was angry with his people. In my wrath I smote you, but in my favor, covenant favor, God has entered into covenant with them. In my covenant favor have I had mercy on you. Therefore, your gates, again, think of yesterday's sermon, your gates shall be open continually. They'll never close. Gentiles will have access to me through your gates. 24/7. Therefore, your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men, or Gentiles, may bring unto you their wealth. That men may bring unto you the wealth of the Gentiles, their offerings, and that their kings may be brought. So the kings of these nations will come to worship Jehovah through the head nation of Israel. For the nation, God says, this is why we have to rule with a rod of iron. This is where the first fruits come in. We have to understand God's plan, and then we enforce it. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. They'll be broken in pieces. Yes, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Verse 21, your people also shall be all righteous. I think people will say the Jews are such wicked people today. They're awful. They're terrible. The Bible agrees. But the Bible also says that they shall also be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. When God pulls this off, it'll be clear that everything he ever said was always true, and that nobody could prevent him. He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, that which is not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Only he can say that, and only he can do that. And the glorification of the Jew is the glorification of Jehovah. The wickedness of the Jew is the glory of Jehovah, because it's all written, and they are his witnesses. Let's go to Zechariah. They're the work of his hands. He's doing something special in the earth. And we as rulers need to understand, what is it God is doing? What is the zeal of the Lord? What is it that he's going to pull off? And how do we get behind it? How do we become excited about what God is excited about? Zechariah 14. Familiar passage. the end time, the time just ahead of us. We have to go through this difficult period, but then Christ returns, and we see these things. Zechariah 14 and verse 14, and Judah, that is the Jews, also shall fight at Jerusalem. Even though the agenda of the Gentiles has been to destroy Jerusalem, has been to remove the Jews from Jerusalem, God is saying in his word, Judah will fight at Jerusalem. So there will always be Jews in Jerusalem, even though the agenda is to remove them. And, listen, the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. You do not appear before the Lord empty. And the Gentiles will learn this. And they'll be happy to bring their wealth in worship. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. So there's going to be this climactic battle, not realizing they're going to be battling against the Lord. There's going to be a lot of Gentiles who will perish. But those that are left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. Can you believe that? These antichristic people, these people who hated God, they're going to convert. They're going to acknowledge God is the God of Israel. We have to worship in Jerusalem. And they'll bring their wealth. They shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts. That word, that term, Lord of hosts, means God of war, the God of armies. They're going to respect him as a military commander and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So this festival that we're observing now is a celebration of the conquest of the Lord, and that all the nations will come in a feast of ingathering to acknowledge him. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Zavoat, the God of armies, even upon them shall be no rain. Let me translate that for you. They will starve to death. If you don't come up to the Feast of Tabernacles to worship Jehovah, you and all your loved ones, your whole city, your whole country, will starve to an agonizing death. God is not playing around. The whole world will acknowledge the supremacy of Jesus Christ and that he has chosen Zion. We go further. Not only this famine, and if the family, and again, it's that image that Deacon Jan put up yesterday, Christ as a lamb, yes, that's true. Christ as a roaring lion, equally true. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. We have to understand he's equally severe as he is merciful. Verse 18. And if the family of Egypt come not up and come not, that have no rain, so they're still stubborn, they don't have rain, but their loved ones, their babies are dying, but they're still being stubborn, then there shall be the plague wherewith Jehovah will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all Gentile nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that do not acknowledge that God is the God of Israel, that God dwells in Zion. This is hard for them. They have taken such an antichristic position that some will quickly convert over, but others will not. And so God says, I'm going to give you a rod of iron, and you will help me crush them to pieces until the whole world acknowledges that Christ is Lord and King. Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8 and verse 20. This is a thus saith the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, again this God of armies, this God of conquest, thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, that is Gentile peoples, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go quickly to pray before Jehovah and to seek Jehovah Zavavot. These are Gentile peoples saying, you know, hey, let's go from here, Collingwood. Let's go over to Midland and get the other Gentile peoples that are there, if we're Gentiles at this time, and let's find our way to Jerusalem. Let's figure out the logistics to get to Jerusalem so we can worship the Lord of hosts. And I will go also. Yes, many people, even strong nations, shall come to seek Jehovah Zavavot in Jerusalem. They've acknowledged this is whatever we were thinking. You know, we thought we were God. When I had those special eyes that I could look at everybody and gather data, I can see your blood pressure and your heart rate, and I could hear things from a mile away, and I could run and never be tired, and I could leap like a hart, because Satan is a great imitator, and all the promises God has made for the earth, Satan wants to try to pull them off himself with his pagan kingdom. These people thought they were gods, and they subjected the whole world to themselves, and they had to be crushed. And now people have come out of this delusion. And they said, you know what? I woke up this morning after all of this conquest. And I realized, a man is a man. I'm not playing that game anymore. You know, I always knew that a man couldn't be a woman. I just didn't want to say. Now they'll say. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 23, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men, again, these are mortals on earth. We are first fruits. We're no longer mortal. But this is dealing with the mortal situation. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages. You've got the Arabs, the Asians, you've got the South Americans, you've got the English, you've got everybody, all languages. All the African nations, 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. God plans to exalt the Jew after punishing them in his anger. But he's made promises to Judah, and he's made promises to Israel. And God is a God of faithfulness. And so he's going to exalt the Jew, according to his word. They shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. For we have heard that God is... This is quite an admission, brethren. We have to go through all of the war, all of the anti-Semitic hatred that lies ahead of us, all of the technocracy and the artificial intelligence that lies... all of the nuclear war that lies ahead of us. We're going through all of that to come to this. We will go with you, for we have heard that God, the creator of the universe, is with the Jews. Verse 18. Oh, sorry, Isaiah 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. In verse 18, and therefore will Jehovah wait that he may be gracious unto you. Isaiah is prophesying to the Jew. God is going to be gracious unto you Jews. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And Isaiah tells us that our gospel message should comfort his people. We should speak peace unto Zion. For the people shall dwell in Zion. That is the Jewish people who have been removed from Zion, who've been scattered all over the earth. Isaiah says categorically, no, the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, they have to be punished. We heard about the covenant yesterday again with Deacon Jan and just how exacting God is. He's very precise. He's very exact. And they have broken his covenant. And so he must break them. He must punish them according to the Deuteronomic edicts. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore. God has hidden his face from Jacob. God has hidden his face from Judah. And now he's revealing himself to them. And we're here observing the Feast of Tabernacles well ahead of anybody else. We're here to be trained to be teachers so that we can be these teachers. As God reveals himself to his people, we can reveal him to his people. We can teach his people so that the nations can gather the skirt of him that is a Jew to say, I hear you have understanding. I hear you understand this God that's in Jerusalem. Can we come with you? And they can say, yes, we now understand because we've been keeping the feast days and we had teachers. We had people that they were actually Gentiles who were grafted into this covenant, who taught us the covenant. And now let us teach you. Yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And that means your teachers understand what's going on. That means your teachers have a grasp of my word. And you can turn to any book, any prophet, any scripture, and your teachers will help you understand it. You won't have teachers that say, oh, that Old Testament, I don't understand it. Let's just go over to the New Testament and God is love. They're not going to have those kind of teachers. They're going to have teachers who can get down into the word. And when they say, yeah, well, what about Haggai? Yeah, let's turn to Haggai. Well, then what about Malachi? Well, let's turn to Malachi. Well, what about Nahum? Yeah, let's turn there. And they have to say, like, where did you learn this? We learned this from your God. Your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you. You know, when I read this, this is what the World Economic Forum is trying to do. Trying to create this elite race of people who are hooked up to the cloud, who at any time can hear things. That I could be sitting with you, talking with you, but you don't realize that I'm plugged into the cloud. And I have teachers whispering in my ear and telling me what to do. That's satanic. This is what God wants. That we will appear, and your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Come on, this is the way. You are a kingdom of priests. The Gentiles are depending upon you and your gates to come to God with their offerings. You cannot deviate. Your forefathers failed God. Don't you do it now. We understand the plan. And we're there whispering in their ears, or maybe even shouting in their ears. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk you in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. In other words, God is not going to give up on his people. Let me just now shift gears and we'll just begin to wrap up. Because what I want to explore now is, now that we understand this or have a sense of what God is doing on the earth and the resistance he's going to receive or be faced with from all these Gentile nations and how these nations have to be crushed, even starved to death in order to win their cooperation, and how he wants to give that power to you and to me to help him with this. Can we be trusted with this level of power? Can we be trusted with the rod of iron? Or will we just crush people because they offend us? Or will we only crush people when they offend God? Will we only crush people for their own good and not like Saul for our personal aggrandizement? 2 Samuel 16. I just want to urge you, brethren, as you are doing, really take everything you can from this feast. Soak it up. God willing, we'll be here again next year, but the way the world is going, we don't know. We're living in some very, very serious times. But no matter what happens, God's intent is to work through the first fruits. And so whether we can assemble like this again or not, God is training us, He's teaching us, He's developing us, so that we can train, teach, and develop others. And these people are brutal. These people are brutal. It's time would fail me to go into all of the risk we are facing and what's coming. But we need to look beyond that. That's what this Feast of Tabernacles does. It enables us to look beyond the here and now and see what God is doing. But here, look at King David and the difference with King David here. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, you bloody man, you man of the devil. Okay, David is king. David has his men. David could slaughter this man in a split second. Could just have his head chopped off. How does David react? He goes on to say, the Lord has returned upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. Remember, Saul was worried that the kingdom was transferred from him to David. Now, Shimei is telling David, the kingdom has been transferred from you to your son, Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your mischief, because you are a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray you, and take off his head. Kind of sounds like Peter. Let me go and chop off this guy's ear. And David responds like Christ. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. So David is able to look at this situation and look at it objectively. And look at it through the lens of God. So the fact that this man is doing this, God has allowed it. And maybe if I conduct myself properly, God will bless me for my suffering. But I'm not going to exert, hey, he's insulting me. He's insulting me before my people. Let me go and slaughter him and put him in his place. That's not how David reacts. David's like, what is God's will in all of this? And that's the difference between David and Saul. Saul sought his own will. Saul was about himself. David from the beginning, even when they were up against Goliath, David's response was, well, is there not a cause? Why are the Israelites trembling? This dirty dog is profaning God. So David was always about God. And so here he's able to look at this through the lens of what does God want? And so this is the first point that I have. In terms of, first of two, in terms of preparing for our future, we cannot be about ourselves. It cannot be about what we want. People are going to insult us. People are going to accuse us of all kinds. We can't take it personally. Maybe God has allowed this, and if we suffer patiently, God will bless us through the suffering. Because we just want what God wants. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read 1 Samuel 16, just one verse, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So Saul was rejected. David was accepted. What kind of king will we be? Are we after the Saul kind, or are we after David? So first point is, we've got to be about what God wants. And even if it hurts us personally, that's okay. If God wants to exalt the Jews, then I want to exalt the Jews. I'm not going to be all upset to say, well, where am I? No, I just want to serve God. You just want to serve God. Now, the next point that I want to highlight, let's go to Psalm 6. And it's just one verse, but it's an important verse. David was able to take this insult and deal with it in isolation. What is happening right now with this insult? Many of us cannot do that. And the reason we cannot do that is we carry baggage. We carry a lot of baggage of anger, a lot of baggage of deep sadness, a lot of baggage of hurt. And as long as we're carrying that baggage around, and it's inside us, if something happens over here that makes me angry, and I'm carrying intense anger with me already, that anger of the moment taps into the anger of baggage, and all of a sudden there's this response that is overwhelming. People are wondering, like, hey, cool down, calm down. Not realizing I have tapped into reservoirs of anger that go back decades, or reservoirs of sadness that go back decades. And David didn't do that. Psalm 6 and verse 6, he says, I am weary with my groaning. I have groaned so much, I'm groaning about my groaning. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. You know, there was a period when I was a young boy, I used to wet the bed. And my mom would be so angry with me. She felt like I was doing it on purpose. Well, David wet the bed, but not like me. I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. That's how much he cried. When you cry like this, you get it all out. The worst advice we can give somebody in bereavement is, oh, stop crying. Are you crazy? If we trap these emotions inside us, we make ourselves sick. All of that psychic stress, it shows up in our organs. We've got to get it out. So with all of this sadness out, when something now happens to David that makes him sad, he can just deal with the sadness of this moment. Not all the baggage that he's carrying around as well. So this is my second point. In order for us to prepare to rule with overwhelming power, we better process our stuff. It's quite sad if we as adults, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, are carrying around baggage for decades and cannot respond appropriately to situations. If we're going to be rulers, we need to be rulers who can rule with calmness and with decisiveness and with good judgment, because it's not clouded by our history. Everybody has history. Don't be embarrassed about your history. Process it. Cry out to God. Talk to a friend. Talking is so important. But whatever you do, don't bottle it up. Because if you bottle it up, and you're sitting as king, and you've got a javelin in your hand, and somebody upsets you, you're going to respond in an inappropriate way. And God is going to say, can't use him or her as king. Let's conclude, brethren. Two passages. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 2. When we were kids, just as you're turning here, we went through trauma. And there was just a lot of trauma in our home, a lot of intense emotion. And my mom didn't know what to do. She ended up reaching out to a social worker who would come every Friday evening and would just sit with us and would allow us to process what happened that week and who said what to who and who upset who, and there would be so many tears. And we could hardly talk for all of the emotion. And she would encourage us to get the emotion out. Talk, tell your brother what you felt. And when he said that, tell your sister. And there would be so many tears. And looking back, that was just such a wonderful thing. Not only did we process our stuff and get it out, but we learned to be sensitive to others and how others process emotion. Process your stuff, brethren. Talk to people. You have a problem with somebody? Talk to them. Don't carry around baggage. I'm going to be a king with all of this baggage, and I'm going to be unpredictable because I'm full of baggage. Cannot be. Let's focus on God. Let's want what God wants. And let's be emotionally stable. 1 Corinthians 2, God wants to give us this overwhelming power. And we will use it to His glory. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world. We don't come to this Feast of Tabernacles to hear Klaus Schwab. Now, sorry for the 30 seconds or 60 seconds you had to listen to. We come to hear the wisdom of God. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. People don't understand this. They skip over scriptures. We read it line by line. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world, unto our glory. Our, not just meaning first fruits. Our meaning Israel. The whole complement of Israel. We're first fruits of that glory. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Neither has it entered into the heart or the imagination of man. The things which God has prepared for them that love Him. That's what God is looking for. More Davids, no Sauls. Them that love Him. Let's conclude, brethren, together in Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Revelation 2. And verse 26. And he that overcomes. Is it worth processing your baggage, brethren? Is it worth it, or do you want to hang on to it? Do you want to hang on to your anger? Do you want to hang on to your sadness? Do you want to hang on to your fear? Or do you want to process it and get rid of it? Overcome it. It's not just overcoming the world. We've got to overcome our own selves. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. We've got a very difficult period to get through. If we're carrying around baggage, it's going to make it more difficult. It's going to make us more unpredictable. Get rid of the baggage so we can deal with each moment in the moment. And keeps my works unto the end. To him, to you, will I give power. Power. Real power that I can trust you with over the nations. And he shall rule them, you shall rule them with a rod of iron as an extension of Christ. Not as an extension of yourself and your own ego and my own ego, but as an extension of Christ. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to pieces, even as I received of my Father. By God's grace, brethren, we've been invited to observe this Feast of Tabernacles. It's not an empty ritual. God is preparing teachers. God is preparing rulers. God is preparing people he can trust with overwhelming force. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Adrian. Brethren, if I could invite the praise team up here to help me out. And as they come, I'll just cover off the announcements now while I have your attention. There are a few. Again, a reminder and consideration for those with severe allergies, and we do have new folks coming into the feast here today. Let us refrain from using fragrances. We do have some folks amongst us that are severely allergic to fragrances, so please do that. Again, there is anointing and pastoral counseling there are five elders here, so please see one of the elders if you require anointing or counseling. From the hotel management team, regarding room cleaning, due to COVID and staffing changes, they are not offering cleaning every day. I think they would have covered this off with you when you were here as you checked in. Rooms will be cleaned every 2 to 3 days. From our choir director, Jim Leith from the Ottawa congregation, he will meet with the choir members for practice daily at 9 a.m. sharp here in this room. The praise team will practice today at 4:30 p.m. here in this room. A reminder that there are daily prayer meetings at 6 a.m., and for those of you who would like to join that, look into the feast bulletin. You'll find the information there. Just a couple of more. If you would like to find out how to get your desert to blossom like a rose, please sign up for the gardening seminar. That will take place on Thursday at 3 p.m. There's been a change to the use of the protocol room due to lack of demand. For that protocol room, it has now been changed into what has in the past been our social gathering place. So after hours, in the afternoon and into the evenings, if you would like to gather for any social, bring some goodies down, gather with your friends, board games, whatever it is that we've used it in the past, we'll have access to that room for that. For those who may require protocol, if there are some folks, tomorrow there will be a different boardroom that will be set up for that. But that room now will be where the socializing will take place, of which at 2:30, the painting with Dylan will take place in that room. So if you're interested in painting with Dylan, fabulous painter, go and spend some time with him at 2:30. And then at 8 p.m. tonight is karaoke. So we look forward to, we enjoyed the looking at each other dance. Now we'll enjoy looking at each other try and sing. Some of you are better than others. Please rise. We will have close with two hymns. We'll begin up here on the board to the team beside me. We'll turn to page 47, and we will sing Faith of Our Fathers. Let us sing out Faith of Our Fathers.
Thank you.
Very, very, very lovely. Let's finish team on page 97. We will sing, I Love to Tell the Story. And we did hear that today. I love to tell the story. Following which, we'll have Claude Landry from the Sudbury congregation, my father-in-law, close us in prayer. Closing prayer from Claude Landry from the Sudbury area, and do remain standing for a final scripture.
Heavenly Father, great Creator, loving, forgiving Lord, we come before you humble today for having given us the opportunity to partake of these feasts. We thank you so much for the weather, the friendship, the fellowship. We thank you so much for the words of wisdom that we may listen and hear, take it in, that we will overcome till the end. As we have been commanded here to celebrate these holy days, we're also commanded to be strong and courageous and to not be afraid, but to be grateful and to follow through till the end, because our God is with us. And we pray all in our great Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray till the end. Amen.
We'll just go to Revelation 3 for the final scripture. Please remain standing. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All the way up to here.